When Pastor Philip asked me whether I could speak today, I was pretty pumped because it's Resurrection Sunday. And then I realized the pressure, because everything hinges on the resurrection. So I said to myself, ooh, don't stuff it up, Tim. You know, when we read about the resurrection accounts, sometimes we kind of wish that we were there. I don't know about you. Because we're actually, our faith, in some sense, is based on what we've heard and what we've read and what we have believed that it happened. So it's very important for us to actually believe that the resurrection did happen. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 to 19. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are also lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Francis Schaeffer once said that Christianity is realistic. If there's no truth, then there's also no hope. So we can't really kid ourselves. And I know back in the old days, well, now when you get an email scam, you would just delete it. But in the old days, we used to get snail mail letters saying that you have won X amount of dollars. And sometimes you might throw it away, but other times you might think, maybe this is real. Maybe this is true. I mean, what else do I have to lose? You know, maybe I did win something. Unlike today, when you click on that link, that's it. You know, you're scammed. But when it's snail mail, you might have a chance. So we do owe it to ourselves to ascertain as to, did the resurrection really happen? C.S. Lewis once said to the effect that, don't come to Christianity because it makes you feel good. Don't come to Christianity because it helps you. Don't come to Christianity because it gives you friends and a place to belong. Come because it's true. Because if it's not true, then it's not real. The title of this morning's sermon is The Gospel of the Resurrection. And the text I'll be reading from is from Mark chapter 16. So we're looking at Mark chapter 16, verse 1 to 8. And I want to start with the truth of the resurrection, followed by the grace of the resurrection, and lastly, the response to the resurrection. So in Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And then they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified? He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he has told you. In verse 8, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Resurrection Sunday. I learned this new word called corroborate, which means to support with evidence and authority. I chanced upon this word when I was reading Lee Strobel's award-winning book, The Case for Christ. I'm not sure whether you've read the book. The story behind the book was also made into a movie called The Case for Christ. So Lee Strobel was an investigative journalist with a master's in legal studies from Harvard. So a very learned person. And his job was basically, as a journalist, to collate all the facts surrounding a case or a story and actually, you know, in an effort to find the truth and to publish the truth. Unlike, you know, today we have a surge of fake news. Back then, his job was to find the true news. So before he wrote the book, The Case for Christ, he was an atheist. And his wife became a Christian. So he committed 2 years to investigating and analyzing historical data with the aim of debunking the resurrection of Jesus. As far as Lee was concerned, he's made up his mind that Jesus did not rise from the dead. And he was actually trying to save his wife from delusion. So after 2 years of investigation and research, he came to Christ. And these were his own words when he was sharing. He realized that the resurrection of Jesus did happen, and he became a Christian not on a rush of emotions, but on a rush of reason. As I share some truths about the resurrection, I hope you will experience some rush of reason as well. As a Christian reading that book, it actually strengthened my faith, and I pray that it will strengthen your faith. So firstly, the truth of the resurrection. There's this theory called the swoon theory, where it is believed that Jesus didn't die from his wounds and he recovered. Therefore, he allegedly rose from the dead. But that was medically disproved when, based on the historical account, Jesus did suffer death from flogging and after that asphyxiation. So it has been medically established that Jesus was dead. Now, it was established by a group of doctors, not all of them were Christians, but just based on facts alone, historical facts and medical evidence. Secondly, there was the empty tomb. And we sang about it, we prayed about it, and this was even conceded by the opponents to Christianity. There's this belief that Jesus wasn't buried in the tomb. He was placed elsewhere. Now, in order to disprove that, you just have to produce the body. And to counter that argument, they said, oh, the disciples would have stolen the body of Christ from the tomb. But how can you steal from the tomb if it's guarded? And how would the disciples, after seeing the hope of their lives being put to death, have enough courage or ingenuity to actually steal the body? So Jesus was dead, and there was that empty tomb. And it's interesting that the stone was rolled away, not for Jesus to walk through, but I think it's for us to look in. Because if you recall, he had a glorified body and he could walk through walls. And if the stone hadn't been rolled away, no one would have been wondering where their Savior might be. Thirdly, there were eyewitness accounts of at least 500 people. Now, there was a theory of what we call mass hallucination, that 500 people actually had the same hallucination. It's like we all go out and have pizza, and all of a sudden we had the same bad dream. So that in itself, it's a greater miracle than the resurrection. So that was debunked. And what was also interesting was the first witnesses were women, okay? And you have to understand, and we'll touch a little bit on this, that any testimony given by a woman in first century Palestine would be discounted in the courts because they weren't considered reliable witnesses, because that's where women were ranked in the social strata. The only reason why the gospel writers would say the witnesses were women is because they were. Fourthly, ancient sources outside the New Testament actually recorded the resurrection of Christ. Now, I remember sharing with a young person once, and he was saying that you're trying to prove your faith using the book of your faith. How about you look at something outside of the Bible? Now, scriptures concur that Jesus did rise from the dead. But to go outside of it, that's what Lee Strobel found. He found other external sources, that non-biblical sources that ascertain to the resurrection of Jesus. I remember years ago I was teaching a unit on ancient history to high school students, and I realized that a lot of what we're teaching are based on limited resources, but we're telling the students this is true, this is real. Whereas there's so many manuscripts out there, so many documents that prove the resurrection of Christ, and yet we still doubt. It takes at least two generations for a legend to develop. But sources within months of Jesus' resurrection were already out there to ascertain the validity that Jesus did rise from the dead. And on a personal note, we can believe that the resurrection did happen because of the transformed lives of the disciples. And we'll go into that later. But also, our lives are being transformed because Jesus did rise from the dead. So that is the truth of the resurrection. And I hope that that will embolden your faith. But also, there is the grace of the resurrection. If you recall, Peter in Luke 22, when Jesus was arrested and he was taken to the high priest's house, while Peter was waiting in the courtyard, you know, warming himself up by the fire, and people asking, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And said, "No, don't know the man." And this happened three times. And prior to that, Jesus said, "You will deny me three times before the rooster crows." So the grace of the resurrection, if you go back to verse 7 of Mark 16, the angel said, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." Go tell his disciples and Peter. Well, why Peter? Grace. That is the grace of the resurrection. When you go back to Luke's account, when the rooster crowed after Peter's third denial, he went outside and wept bitterly. That's verse 62. The Greek word for wept used in that verse was klaio, which means to weep aloud, expressing uncontrollable, audible grief. He had denied his Lord after saying to Jesus, "You are the Christ, and I'll go and I'll die, you know, I'll die for you." And then when he was put to the test, he denied Jesus. And sometimes we have sinned, and to a point of lament, and we're so weighed down by guilt and shame. But Jesus says, you know, "I love you and I've forgiven you." And that's why the angel said, "Go tell his disciples and Peter. Tell Peter that Jesus has risen. He's coming for you." And I believe that's the same word for us, that Jesus has risen and he's coming for us. Romans 5:8, it says, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And that's the beauty of the communion, because on the night he was betrayed, it was on the night that he was betrayed that he said, "Take my body, take my blood." That's the love of God. That's the grace of Christ. In the midst of betrayal, in the midst of sin and denial, he still loves us. The grace of the resurrection was not only just for Peter, but also for the women. If you look throughout scriptures, how Jesus treated women, he treated them with the utmost respect. In verse 8, it says that trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Why were the women afraid? Maybe because no one believed in them. Now, if you recall, they were treated as second-class citizens in first century Palestine. But God chose them to be the bearer of the resurrection. That is grace. If you look throughout scriptures, it's all about grace. The birth of Christ, Christmas, lowly shepherds. And when Jesus came, he healed the outcast lepers. And then he reached out to the marginalized Gentiles. There is no gender with Christ. There is no social status with Christ. There is no racism with Christ. There is no social classes with Jesus. He's here for everyone. The truth of the resurrection and the grace of the resurrection is that he has died for our sins and he has risen and he's coming for us. And lastly, the response to the resurrection. And for this, we go to John chapter 21, verse 15 to 22. And I'll give you a bit of context of John 21. This is after the resurrection of Christ. This is after he appeared to the disciples. But some of them, Peter, went back to fishing because that was his comfort zone. That's all he knew about. You know, when everything else fails, default to what you know. And Jesus appears to them, tells them, look, cast your net. They hauled a few, you know, they hauled fishes. And then when Peter saw it was Jesus, he got out of the boat, you know, got to the shore. And there Jesus had breakfast prepared for them. And this is what Jesus said to Simon after he finished eating, as in Simon Peter. So this is reading from John chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. So when Jesus appeared to Peter, he forgot his calling to be the head of the church. He forgot what Jesus had called him originally. And so he asked Peter, do you love me more than these? He was referring to the catch of fish, his livelihood, his vocation, his life. Do you love me more than that? And Peter said, yes, I love you. Then feed my sheep. Now, commentators have said that the reason why Jesus asked him three times was because he denied Jesus three times. So it was an opportunity for him to be restored. That's the restoration of Peter. However, if you look closely as well, not denying what the commentators say, but the Greek word for love was different. And Jesus said, the first time Jesus asked Simon, "Do you love me?" He said, "Do you agapeo me? Do you love me unconditionally?" It's a deeper form of love. And Peter replied, "You know that I love you." And that love was the Greek word phileo. "I love you affectionately as a friend." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And the second time round, Jesus asked, "Do you agapeo me?" And Peter said, "You know that I phileo you." It's only the third time Jesus said to Simon, Peter, "Do you phileo me?" And that's when Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you." It's kind of like Jesus was saying, how much do you love me? Are you willing to go the distance for me? And Peter said, "Maybe not all the way, but I love you." And when we think about the response to the resurrection, the last thing that Jesus said to Peter was, "Follow me." Simple, but yet hard to do. The response, our response to the resurrection of Christ is to follow him. Now, Peter was an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, yet he couldn't agapeo Jesus. He could only phileo Jesus. So it is a journey. It is a journey, not just for him, but for us. But Peter went to the cross, to his cross, where he agapeo Jesus. And I pray that we may not be eyewitnesses, but may our hearts, may our minds and our spirits bear witness to the resurrection of Christ, where we will follow Jesus. We may start out like Peter, phileo, but the ultimate is to agapeo, because we were called to be like Christ. And Jesus agapeo his Father to the point of the cross. The truth of the gospel. When I looked at one of the reasons why the gospel is true is because of transformed lives. And I thought to myself, well, what about the other religions? I'm sure the Buddhists, the Hindus, or the Muslims would experience some form of transformation. But there's only one difference. Buddha never claimed to be God. He claimed to show the way. Hinduism was pantheism of all forms of gods, multiple gods. Muhammad was a prophet. He didn't claim to be God. But the things, they all went to their graves. But we have an empty tomb. Dr. Siemens he tells a story of a Muslim who became a Christian in Africa. And some of his friends actually asked him, "Why did you become a Christian?" And this is what the former Muslim said. "Well, it's like this. Suppose you go down a road and suddenly the road forks into two paths. And you didn't know which one to go. And there were two men on each path. One's dead and one's alive. Which one would you ask which way to go?" Jesus is alive. That is the truth of the resurrection. If it's not true, then we're stuffed. And there is grace in that resurrection. He's alive for us. He's alive for us to experience forgiveness, love, salvation, healing. And all he asks is, follow him. We may not agapeo him. We may not even phileo him. But when we are witnesses of his resurrection, his Spirit will embolden us to live for him. Let us close in prayer. And if I can invite the team up, I'd like to sing that. I just thought we can close with that song, Worthy is Your Name. Thanks, Julie. Why don't we just stand? Well, I'll close in prayer after we sing the song. Thank you, Father. Thank you for raising your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray for those who have lost hope, that you refresh them by the power of your Spirit, because Jesus is alive. For those who have fallen away, who have sinned, that you draw them near with your grace, your forgiveness, your liberty, because Jesus is alive. For those who are in bondage, that you free the shackles, because Jesus is alive. Thank you, Jesus, that you are real, that this is not a that we're here because you're alive. And that's the truth. And if there be some of us who doubt, who wonder, who struggle, may they witness your resurrection in their hearts. Just like the two on the road to Emmaus, may their hearts burn with fire of the resurrection of Jesus. And we thank you that your resurrection means that we will rise again with healed bodies. With healed bodies. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I pray for those who are sick. Father, touch them right now with your healing. I pray for hurting hearts. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you bind up their wounds. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are alive. And worthy is your name, and Jesus, you deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy and worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name.
There's a word from Sister Danielle that the presence of the Lord is here and the Lord wants to heal. So for those who need healing, make your way to the front and we'll pray with you and for you. Thank you. We have one more praise song. Thank you.